Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired, and we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Matthew chapter 12, we're diving into a new series today. I'm cognizant of what time it is, and I'm going to do better than I did last week. I went way too long last week, but I've got my timer here. It started, and we're going to dive into this, and I want everybody to hear the Word of God today with expectancy, but also with the reality of what is being said. Because we're diving in a topic that most churches would not even dare mention, let alone make a series about, and the topic is spiritual warfare. And the battle that you can't see that is being waged every day. And there's going to be some difficult truths that you hear. Because some of you have been hiding behind the excuse of something that's not even there. And then some are ignoring what is glaringly, obviously there. And so if I say something that convicts you, it's the Holy Ghost. And say amen and learn from it, receive from it, and let the Holy Ghost do its work. And so that's my disclaimer for the next three Sundays. Matthew 12, verse 43, one of the statements that Jesus makes that I find so amazing, and also it should be like a cold glass of water being dumped on our head. It should awaken us to something. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Not the man, the spirit. Then he says, I will return into my house, or unto my host, the body, from which I came out of. And when he came, he found it empty, swept, and garnished. Verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they all entered and dwell therein. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Somebody say spiritual warfare. Somebody say I'm fighting the fight in Jesus' name. You may be seated. There is a war that is waging 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. There is an enemy that takes no days off. None. Doesn't take a moment off. When you're sleeping, the enemy's working. When you're resting, the enemy is attacking. When you're on vacation, he doesn't go on vacation. Now, I've heard, and I remember studying in school, and I thought it was crazy that during some of the wars that the United States have waged, that they would call a ceasefire for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And that they would literally sit down with the adversary that they had been fighting and break bread and say, hey, for the next 24 hours, we're going to be friends. And then at the end of those 24 hours, they would go right back to fighting and right back. There is no ceasefire. We're always under fire. As believers, we're doubly under fire because the anointing attracts attack. Realize this, the greater the attack, the greater the anointing. The greater the attack means the greater that God is bringing you to and where God is taking you. I love when the devil shows up in a big way because I know that God is going to show up in a bigger way. I love when the enemy tries to do everything and pulls out all the stops because I know I'm close to a breakthrough or I'm close to a destiny or destination that God is taking me to. So this war is 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The enemy doesn't take any days off. He works overtime. He even works holidays. I've learned in my 22 years of ministry and pastoring that most people fall in one of two camps. Number one, people think that they're being spiritually attacked, and they are not. The second are those that are being spiritually attacked, and they don't even know it. There's a problem with both because the first ones that say they're being spiritually attacked, and they're not, they have busied themselves fighting a battle that doesn't even exist. The second group that doesn't know they're in a fight, they're being spiritually attacked, don't know it, they're losing the battle because they don't know they're in a fight. So our job as a church is to be able to recognize how the enemy works, to be able to recognize the way that he moves, to be able to recognize how he speaks, because at the end of the day, church, the devil has no new tricks. The devil has no new weapons. The same way that he came at Jesus, he's going to come at you. The same way that he came at David, he's going to come at you. The same way that he came at Mary Magdalene, he's going to come at you. And remember, Mary was possessed with 7 evil spirits when she found Jesus. There's nothing new under the sun. And so as believers, it is our job to prep ourselves and make sure that we are familiar with the enemy's tactics so that when the enemy attacks us, it doesn't become a spiritual stronghold. It's a battle that we defeat on Tuesday afternoon and we move on. Or it's a battle that we confront and defeat the enemy on Friday morning and we move on. Some of us are fighting a battle in October that we were supposed to deal with on one afternoon in January, and here we are 10 months later and we're trying to pray through and we're trying to counsel through and we're trying to come to the altar when God is saying, no, as a believer, you have authority. You know how he works. You know how I defeated him, and you defeat him the same way. So we need to be more vigilant in our prep, in our watch. If the warfare never stops, if you're taking notes, write this down. If the warfare never stops, then an hour and a half on Sunday is not enough. If the warfare is 24 hours a day, that's 168 hours a week, 168 hours a week, 1.5 hours a week is not going to prep you, is not going to get you ready for when the devil shows up, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when he shows up. And when he shows up, the Bible says, give the devil no place. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to jump into what happens when you don't resist and when you do give him a place, and what happens and how to evict him out of your life. But can I tell you, the best thing to do before you have to get to the eviction process is don't ever let him set up shop. Before you ever let him move in, you need to meet him at the curb and say, nope, devil, this is my family, this is my time, this is my marriage, and you don't have a place here. You don't have to evict what you don't allow to set up shop. And some of us are fighting eviction. I know some landlords. We're one of them. We rent properties all over the city of San Antonio, and it's been tough on tenants, and it's been equally tough on landlords during the decision and the mandate that no evictions could happen. But when that was lifted and it was come eviction time, there was a lot of people who had to fight to get people who had set up. The longer they set up, the harder they are to dislodge and get out. That's why when the devil shows up, give him no place. Don't let him stay through the sermon. Don't let him ride home with you. Get him out of your life. We need to be more vigilant, and Peter calls our attention in chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Peter. He says, be sober. Uh-oh, here we go again. We've been there the last 2 weeks. If you don't want the devil to set up shop, some of us are sending invitations by what we spend our free time doing. Some of us are sending an invitation. Hey, come live with me. Hey, come set up shop here. Hey, my marriage is open season. Hey, come on, pick on my kids. Every time that we go below the sobriety level, below the thinking clearly level, we are giving an open invitation to adversarial spirits to not attack us, but to set up in. See, a spiritual attack is not warfare. It's an isolated incident. Spiritual warfare is when you are under an attack for a prolonged amount of time, and we should never let it get there. We should never let it get there. But when you duck out of church for 2 or 3 months, when you let somebody else praise for you, when you're not in your word every day, if this is the first word you've heard since last Sunday, he's not the problem. You're the problem. You are open season right now. You are saying, hey, devil, pick me. Here's my house. You can have anything you want. But when he sees you, oh, there's an old little meme that says, when the devil sees you pick up the Bible, he gets a little scared. But when you open up your Bible, he gets a headache. When you start reading your Bible, he gets nervous. But when you start speaking the word and living the word, he knows he does not have a place. Be sober. The Greek word for sober means clear-headed. Be clear-headed, he says. Be clear-headed because there is an adversary. Be clear-headed because there's someone out there that is wanting to wreck your life. Be clear-headed. How do you remain, or how do you get your head cleared? Number one thing you have to do is you have to get rid of the clutter. Get rid of everything that clutters your life. And clutter is not just prayer time and not just distractions during worship time. Some of our lives are so full of other things, we don't have enough room for God. And the thing is God and Satan cannot co-inhabitate the same space. So if you have a lot of God, Satan can't live in you. Satan can't work in you. He can come at you. He can work around you. But in him, I live, move, and have my being. It's Jesus in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got to declutter my life. I've got to move out the quantity of people and surround myself with quality people. I've got to get to a place where I can hear from God, move with God, do what God has called me to do. This generation, we've got too much information coming at us all the time. My phone gives me political updates that I didn't ask for, that I do not want. I get COVID updates on my phone that I did not ask for. I get silver alerts. I get amber alerts. I get blue light special alerts for Kmart, and they don't even exist anymore. We are an information overload, and information clutters your life. It clutters your life where there's no more space left for God. It clutters your life where you've got so many competing voices that you cannot hear the voice of God. Let me encourage you, church. If you can't hear the voice of God, the devil's voice will become clear through other people because of the clutter. Because of the clutter. Netflix clutters, Snapchat and Instagram clutter. Some of us almost lost our salvation when Facebook flipped off the switch on their own company this past week. And for 8 hours, we were without Instagram. Oh, God showed me a little too much about Brandon. He said, Brandon, your life is too cluttered. Quit reaching for the phone and start reaching for me. Quit reaching for the update and start reaching for the download. Can I encourage you? Declutter your life. Some of us have a clean house but dirty hearts. Some of us spend more time washing our car every Saturday than we do decluttering our spirit and making sure that this hasn't set up, that this isn't speaking, that this hasn't taken a place that only God can reside in. It says be sober, get clear-headed, be vigilant. Vigilant means a lot of things. It means to watch. It means to stay awake. Everything you hear in the news is rocking you to sleep. Everything you hear is singing lullabies, trying to get you to shut your eyes to what's really going on. I believe COVID is real because I've lost friends because of COVID. But I'm not naive that our government is using COVID to sing lullabies. Racism is true because I have friends that are hated on, and I've seen racism, and I've seen what it does to people. I've seen the hurt, and I've seen the lives that it has caused. Racism is real, but our government loves to use it. You know how I know it's an enemy? And I know that it is something straight from God. And I saw one of my friends post this the other day, and it blessed me and encouraged me. And this is so true, church, that if it's not Hillary versus Donald Trump, they'll make it black versus white. Then they'll make it COVID. Then they'll make it mask versus unmasked. Then they'll make it vaccinated versus unvaccinated. Come on, somebody. That is lulling us to sleep, where all we can talk about are those things. It's the clutter. We are not on watch. What are we watching from? The number one thing I'm watching for is the return of Jesus on the eastern sky. And the number two thing I'm doing is making sure that I'm living a life of holiness so that when he splits the eastern sky, I'm not here, my clothes fall, but I meet Jesus in the air. Stay awake. Stay vigilant. Don't fall asleep. Be sober, be clear-headed, be vigilant, stay awake, stay on watch, stay alert, it means. Not only do we stay alert, we are meticulous. Pastor Becky is a meticulous person. You go in her office, if you move something, you might get a text, hey, were you in my office? If you sign a check on her desk and that pen disappears, she will make me walk all the way from this office, all the way down there. She is meticulous. You know what meticulous means? I know what I have and I know where it goes. Some of us have forgotten all that God has brought us through, all that God has blessed us with. It's called organized. You cannot be sober living in chaos in your house. The Bible says that God does everything in decency and in order. You're complaining about Washington when your block ain't right. You're complaining about Austin when your marriage ain't strong. Can I encourage you? The devil doesn't move in nations. He moves in people, and if he can get the people off, the nation follows the people. Meticulous. What does meticulous mean? Have I prayed today? Meticulous. Have I prayed for my wife? Have I prayed for my children? Have I prayed for my church? Have I prayed for my leaders? Have I prayed for my money? Have I prayed for my ministry? Meticulous. Have I worshiped today? What worship song am I going to listen to? What do I need to declare? That chooses what worship song I'm going to listen to. What am I studying today? Because not only do I want to study what I'm going through, I want the Holy Ghost to lead me to passages that are going to prepare me to where he's taking me. That is meticulous. What is today? It's Wednesday. All right, it's 6:15. I need to leave for church. Why? Because I got to get there early because I'm serving today. And when I serve today, that's meticulous. Nope, I'm sorry. I cannot go to the barbecue. Why? Because we've got men's night that night, and I'm a part of that church. I'm a part of that body. It's meticulous. You park in the same spot. That's meticulous. You come and sit in the same. You are concerned with everything. See, I love when you get involved in the church, because if Brother Kevin and Sister Tammy don't show up, they're not getting a call saying, hey, where are you? They're getting a call saying, hey, are you okay? Why? Because we are meticulous. We know that they're supposed to be sitting here. We know that what they bring to this church is more valuable than money. It's more valuable than anything they could drop on an offering plate. And so we've got to get meticulous. We've got to get meticulous about our marriage. Something's off and not feeling right. Let me pray about it. Let me go talk to my spouse, grab them by the hand, and pray about it. Something's off with my daughter today. Something's off with my son today. They're not acting right. Let me go through their phone. Oh. There's a dad on TikTok. I know he's trying to do right. He's amassed a huge following, but he is dead wrong. He said, oh, your kids deserve privacy. Your kids don't deserve anything but 3 meals a day and a roof over their head and an education. That is it. That's it. I want to know who you're talking to. I want to know where you're going. I want to know what you're spending time doing. I'll flip the mattress if I want to flip the mattress. I'll take your door off the hinges if I want. Why? I'm being meticulous so that when you're 18, you're not out there living like hell for the world, but you are a child of God, made in his image. Yes to the call, serving God with all that you have. Meticulous. I miss Tyler's thing right here. But he's working there and there and there. But even as a dad, Bishop's preaching the 9 a.m. service, I'll text him, hey, where are you at? I want to make sure he's not at Whataburger. I want to make sure that, because that dude stays up for all hours, I want to make sure that he's not catching a cat nap. I'm meticulous. Tyler's 17, he'll be 18 in 3 months. Every time he starts his car, we get a text. Every time he starts his car, we get a text where he's going, who he's going with. Every once in a while, FaceTime me. Because I want to make sure that you're not lying to me. FaceTime me, and you need to show me where you're at and who you're with right now. I'm meticulous. Why? Because the devil's not going to rob me of my heritage. The devil's not going to rob me of my legacy. The devil's not going to rob this generation of the next. The devil's not going to rob this generation of what God. You need to be meticulous. I'm going to tell you, the devil's not good at a lot, but he's meticulous. Every day the devil's poking my marriage, poking my kids, poking my mind, poking my money, What is he looking for? A weak spot. An opening. And so why am I meticulous? I'm meticulous because I want to go another 18 years with this woman. I want to see my kids stand behind this pulpit or another pulpit and preach and teach and lead worship somewhere. And so I've got to make sure, hey, are we okay? Is there anything going on that I need to know about? How can I do better? We've had those difficult conversations in 18 years. Sometimes I've got to apologize to my kids and say, hey, I'm sorry that I've given the best to Living Way and the rest to you. What are you going through? Why am I doing that? Because I'm meticulous. Why? Because I know that the devil's meticulous and he's not going to out meticulous me. Oh, you're just a hovering dad. No, I'm a dad. That's what we do. Oh, you're just a husband that doesn't trust his wife. No, I'm a husband. That's what I do. I want to make sure that every part of my life is strong. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle that's happening. There's warfare that's going on all around us. And I want to make sure that I'm not the target. So when are we going to get to possession and oppression? We're heading there in the next couple weeks, but I'm trying to help people not get in those predicaments. Remember, if you manage your life and you manage what God gives you every day, you have to have less miracles. You don't need as many miracles in your life. And so you know what's better than having a demon cast out of you? Not ever having a demon live in you. You know what's better than having a deliverance service where you froth at the mouth, roll on the floor, and we cast seven devils out of you? The best thing is that you never get to that point and you can say, hey, I had a bad day, but I prayed through. I grabbed a hold of Jesus. I told the devil to go back to hell where he came from, and I put my foot on the back of his neck because I am a child of God. I walk in authority. I'm meticulous. Meticulous means to stay ready. Vigilant, to stay ready. If you're taking notes, write this one down. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. Some of us spend more time getting ready. And by the time we're ready, he's already living in your house, eating your food, spending time with your spouse, talking to your kids, and you're trying to put on the helmet. The time to get ready for the battle is not after the war has already been waged. It is standing there on the front porch saying, today might be the day, but I am ready. I am prayed up. I'm Holy Ghost up. I'm worshiped up. I've been in the Word all week. Devil, come and give me your best shot, because it's not going to be a war. It's not even going to be a battle. The moment I see you, I'm going to put you on the run. Why? Because I know that you want to bring all of the craziness into my life. I remember Bishop was preaching one time. And he was preaching at another church, and I went with him. And when I was younger, we used to travel together all the time. And I learned a lot on those trips, and I heard a lot of stories on those trips. And a lot of times I was seen and not heard on those trips because you're around these giants of faith and all of these great things. And I remember he was at a big conference where the night before we had seen a preacher who was preaching and literally had a gentleman standing beside him that was reaching around dabbing his brow. You talk about a distraction. Bringing him water and all of these things. It's what the New Testament church calls an armor bearer. And I drew the line after that service when I saw the same one that was patting his brow had to go into the restroom to help him change. I don't need that kind of help. I've been dressing myself since I was 3 years old. My math says for 37 years I've been able to dress myself. I don't need anybody helping me dress. The next night, someone said to Bishop, they said, you don't have an armor bearer? Or they referred to me as his armor bearer. And this is what Bishop said, and I've thought about it every day since then. He said, I don't need an armor bearer. Because he said, once I put the armor of God on, I never took it off, and I don't plan on taking it off. I'm here to talk to somebody today. You think you need help from outside? No, you just need to shore up what God has given you. Strengthen those things that remain. Go to Ephesians 6 and put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Shod your feet with the preparation of peace. Put on the helmet of salvation. Get the shield of faith. Get the sword of the Spirit, and never take
at all. I'm closing with this. David is talking to Saul. Saul says, you need to wear my armor. Saul said, he puts it on just to appease King Saul. It's the respectful thing to do in this situation. The king wants something, let's do it. Saul was a large man. There's a great sermon that I've never preached. I've just mentioned it. But Goliath wasn't the only giant in that day. Saul was a giant. King Saul was a giant. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. Why is it that the enemy's giant was ready to fight, but Israel's giant was not? David comes along, puts on a giant's armor. It's so heavy, it's not fitted or formed to him, that he says, I cannot use your armor. This is what he says, it's not proven. We always preach it that David hadn't proved it. It's not David's armor to prove. When he said it's not proven, he was not saying that about him. He was making an accusation against Saul. Don't put on something on me that you haven't proven. Don't put something on me that you won't put on and go fight the adversary. Don't put me in a war and put something on me that you refuse to wear. I say that to say this. The preacher preaching to you right now, I've been through some stuff. I've been through some loneliness. I've been through some valleys. I've been through some hell. And the armor I'm wearing, it works. And the same armor I have, it's available to you. Put on the armor of God, and you won't have to have all the spiritual warfare that everybody talks about. Stand on your feet. Woo! It's not proof. That's why I love talking to Sister Tammy Green. Her words have worked. It's proven. That's why when I meet a stranger on the street, they can say the same things that she does. I smile, I nod, I might even give you an amen. But Saul, unless I know you've proved it, don't put it on me. I've seen in this altar people delivered from addiction. Delivered from sexual immorality, delivered from alcohol abuse, drug addiction, gambling addiction. Those addictions rob you from time with God and put all of your thoughts and your dependence on a thing, on a person, on a substance, instead of putting it on God. But I've seen people deliver. It's an amazing thing. Some of our great leaders that you see all around this building today, they've got a testimony. And Mario and I have plans to video these testimonies so that we can start sharing them on Sunday mornings and getting them out on Facebook and Instagram and YouTube so that people know, hey, we're not a perfect church. We're just a church that has met Jesus. We're a church that knows the adversary has no hold in our life. So in the next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with oppression, demonic possession. But I feel like somebody right now can just put your foot on the devil's neck and say, I'm not going to let it get to that place. He's been messing with my family, and that's it. I'm putting a stop to it today. He's been trying to divide my marriage. I'm putting a stop to it today. He's been making me anxious and depressed and suicidal. I'm putting an end to it today. If that's you, I need you to get from your seat. I need you to get to this altar. And I think there's about 50 or 75.